Does anyone here feel guilty as a Christian when you experience good things in life? Did that happen? So, for instance, a while back, it was for our celebration of Life Day. Heather and I went to a very fancy restaurant, and we got to eat some very fancy food, and we spent a pretty penny on the fancy food, but it was beef Wellington, and it was so delicious. And as I was cutting into this piece of meat, and it was like the meat was just falling apart, and it was so good, there was a part of me that said, am I, as a Christian, allowed to enjoy this, or should I feel bad that I am enjoying life right now? Have you ever had that? Have you ever maybe gone on a vacation, and while you're on vacation, you're like, am I allowed to feel this good on vacation? Like, vacation is fun. I really enjoy this. A while ago, for preseason, some people gave me some tickets so I could go and watch the Raiders beat the Rams. It was preseason. Sorry, March. It was preseason, but that's okay. I still counted a win. And while we were there, we were having a good time. And as I was having a good time, part of me was like, am I allowed to have a good time? Are Christians allowed to have a good time? Well, okay, you say that so quickly. You say that so, but think about it. Do you really feel allowed to have fun? I think that the Christian church has often taken the gifts of God that are meant for our pleasure and have turned them into something that is evil and wrong. And so when we engage in stuff like that, we often feel guilty. I remember having a conversation years ago with a guy, his name was Chris, and he and I were chit-chatting because he was reading this book, and it really meant a lot as I was reading it. And it was all about Christian hedonism. Now, do you know what hedonism is? So hedonism is when you just indulge in all the stuff of the world. Now, hedonism, on its face value, we would say that's a bad thing, right? Like, just, you know, in being a glutton, being someone who hoards, someone who just wants to experience the good of life without engaging in other things, we would call that wrong. But this writer had talked about this concept known as Christian hedonism, and I thought this was really interesting because his premise was Christians don't do a good enough job of desiring what God wants. Our desires are too little. Our desires are too shallow. In other words, God has given us so much in life, and what we end up chasing after are all the things that really don't matter, but God wants us to have other things that are good. And I thought that was interesting because I think most of the times in church, I'm supposed to tell you things like, you know, don't desire too much, don't want too much, don't go after too much. You know, I'm trying to rein you in, I'm trying to pull you back. You know, churches do that, right? Don't get money because money is bad. You know, don't have sex. Sex is bad. You know, don't worry about wisdom. Wisdom is bad. And sometimes we feel that everything in life is bad, especially if we enjoy it. But God says, no, everything is good. Everything that I've created is good. And when you enjoy it in the right way, that's when you get to experience all that God wants. So this person who's writing the book of Ecclesiastes is going on this journey of trying to find out what satisfies in life. What brings satisfaction? For some people, it's the arts. They love theater. They love paintings. They love sculptures. They appreciate the finer things in life. Some people are foodies. They love food, especially good food. And when it tastes really good, that's what. Some are trying to fill their life with things like wine or beer. good beer, not Coors Light. That stuff's disgusting. Sorry. When we try to fill our lives with things in ways that God never intended, we cheapen the gift that God has given to us. So this person is trying to figure out what satisfies in life. And as he started off last week, I feel bad. I'm sorry. I guess Heather was getting a lot of texts throughout the sermon. Like, I'm depressed now. I hate my life. This is really terrible. Everything's meaningless. Because that's what we drove to. We went to the place of everything in this world is meaningless, right? You are all going to die. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Isn't that so nice? Some of you are going to build big houses, but guess what? You're going to die and you will not live in that house any longer. Some of you are going to amass a lot of money, and when you amass a lot of money, that's great, and then you die, you can't take it with you, and so you have to leave it to other people. Some of you are going to build businesses, and those businesses are going to be great and grand, but guess what? Soon you're going to die and someone else will take over. Everything is meaningless. Life is meaningless without God. And so he's going to see if he can go a little bit further in this, and I think this will be really fun. So he talked a little bit, if you remember verses 12 from chapter 1, 12 to the end of the chapter, he was all on wisdom, and now he's going to go into pleasures. And so the writer, who it could be Solomon, I don't think it is Solomon, but he's writing in the stead of Solomon. He's helping us understand what it's like, and again, how wealthy was Solomon? He was crazy wealthy. Like this dude decorated his man cave with gold shields. Now, do you know anything about shields? Should you make your shield out of gold? No, gold is a soft metal. It's going to get hit with a sword and it's not. But this guy had so much money, he's like, I guess we should decorate. What do we do? Let's put some gold shields on the wall. Let's overlay everything with gold. This will be great. We're going to have the finest. This guy was wealthier than anyone around. He was receiving money not only from tributes from his own people, but he had other people, most notably this queen. She was the queen of Sheba. And she shows up and she's given tons of money. He's got so much money he doesn't know what to do with. This guy is wealthy. And so he says, verse 1, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. So he's like, I'm gonna do everything. I'm gonna do everything pleasurable and find out if that somehow satisfies my life. And he comes to the conclusion, but that also proved to be meaningless. And then he's gonna, lay this out. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish, right? Laughter. It's kind of dumb, right? Because after you laugh, what's going to end up happening? There's going to come a day you're going to be sad. And then you're going to die. Isn't this great? Yeah, I know some of you are like, I hate this. This is hard. But there's a point in this, because I think laughter outside of God is meaningless. But laughter with God is amazing. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Christians should be the happiest people in the world, right? We have something to hope for. We have something to look forward to. We actually have purpose in life. But again, I think somewhere along the way, churches kept hounding things saying, don't be happy, don't be joyful, don't enjoy life. That's wrong, you need to be, and then they baptize you in lemon juice and you just walk around looking sour all day long. It's like, man, why are you this way? Christians should be so just having laughter for the sake of laughter isn't gonna do anything. But Christians can actually laugh and enjoy themselves. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Without God, laughter means nothing, because then you're gonna be sad and then you're gonna die. And what does pleasure accomplish? So here he goes on this journey. It's a crazy journey he goes on. I tried cheering myself with wine. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to cheer yourself with wine? Well, because it makes sense, right? I mean, without God, what happens after you drink a lot of wine? You then end up passing out, throwing up, having a hangover, waking up, and what do you say to yourself? That wasn't very fun, and I don't feel very good, So I think I'll drink some more so I can finally start feeling better. I know people in college back in our day that were essentially drunk for the majority of their freshman first semester, because they're like, we might as well. They'd wake up and they'd start drinking. They'd go to class and they're drunk, and then they would hang out and they would be drunk, and then they'd pass out, and then they'd wake up and they'd throw up, and then they'd start drinking again. I'm like, what are you guys doing? This is crazy. Can you fill God's place in your life through wine or beer? Not even like whiskey, even the good stuff, even the good whiskey. If you try to fit, that's the reason why, and again, this is important. Did God allow us as human beings, as his creation, to drink alcohol? Yes, praise God, amen, you heard it here. God, in the Proverbs, wine gladdens the heart of man. What was Jesus's first miracle? Turning water into non-alcoholic wine. It was not non-alcoholic wine. I'm sorry. That's why invite Jesus to your parties. I mean, there they are. They run out of wine, and Jesus is like, I got this. No big deal. Here's some stuff where you washed your feet, which would be really gross and nasty water. Like, you know, the water where you wash, and it was like 120 gallons of nasty water, and he turned it into 120 gallons of wine. Does God love you? Yes, he does. He loves you immensely. Now, without God, we end up abusing drink. Is it acceptable for Christians to become drunk? That's when you're supposed to emphatically say no. Right? Okay, yeah. They're like, I don't know. Are we allowed? This is kind of an interesting sermon. Maybe, can we? No, the answer is no. God does not want you to get drunk, but he does want you to enjoy the things of life. But when you enjoy wine and drink, but you do it outside of the boundaries of God, it's no good. All you're going to do is have a headache, and you're going to feel disgusting about yourself, possibly developing an addiction that will then run and ruin your life. So he's drinking lots of wine. It's really good wine. It's not the $2.50 chuck from Trader Joe's. Yeah, is it? But I think it's still $2.50, right? It's $3 now? $3 chuck. Dang, that's tough. And he tried cheering himself with wine and embracing folly. So he's like, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And so he tries to do the folly thing, right? This is, so, and again, he's going to get into it a little bit, so just be thinking about it. Which is better, wisdom or stupidity? I think just in the words that I choose, you already know the answer to that. So one is better than the other. So stupidity is just totally bad. So if you're running through life, and you're like, eh, whatever, I'll just do whatever, and I don't, you know, who cares? You're folly, you're stupid, you're not living the way God wants you to live, and you really need to rethink some things. All right, let's keep going, because he's going through all these things. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses, not house, houses for myself, and planted vineyards. Does this now sound like a great guy? Man, I would love to have a vineyard with all the wine we drink. Responsibly and in joyfully and in thanksgiving to God. To give you an idea, if this person is acting in the stead of Solomon or if it's Solomon himself, it took him roughly 7 years to build the temple. And it was a big temple. It was glorious. But he spent 13 years building his house. Which one did he put more time and effort and energy into? Oh, he loved his house. Oh my gosh. Yeah, this is crazy. So he's doing all this. He made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. So he's like, I just want it all. I am a horticulturist. Will this bring me joy? I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. He bought male and female slaves. So he's wondering, is owning people going to bring me joy? If I have servants who will do my bidding, whatever I want, can I find joy in that? He goes on and he says, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Herds and flocks, do you want to know that he had, I had to write this down, this is crazy. How many horses would you like? Heather's always wanted a horse. You can't own them in Orange County. It's really hard. Like, the backyard is pretty full as it is. How many horses would you like? Well, throw a number out there. Five horses? Would five horses bring you joy? If you didn't have to clean up. Let's say you had servants who will clean up after them. No, that's good. Yeah. What if you had more than five? What about 100 horses? And again, you had enough slaves, they could do all the work for you. 100 horses. Would that bring you joy? What about 1,000 horses? That's a lot of horses. Again, 1,000 horses. If you choose to ride one every day, you would get to each horse every 3 years. Now again, what would be the equivalent of a horse in Old Testament society? What would a horse actually be used for? Cars, transportation. What if you had 1,000 cars? Who here is a car lover? Is anyone here a car lover? Yeah, oh, Mike's a car, Steve, yeah. What if you had, I didn't even tell you how many horses, do you want to know how many horses Solomon had? 12,000 horses. Would you like to have 12,000 cars? No, this is, yeah, and again, it would be part of, they would use it for that, but if you're not at war, what are you doing with the horses? 12,000 horses. How would you like, do you want 12,000 cars, Steve? Would that be fun? Yeah, he's like, yes. Will that make me happy? Well, possibly. Well, let's find out. Well, but again, and how would you like with the 12,000 cars, you had people who would wash and wax them every day. They would maintain them immaculately. After you drive them and you like spill your soda in the, and they come and they clean everything up for you and then they make it look pretty. And would you like the 12,000? Oh, man. Well, let's see what else he has. So he amassed all this and he had herds and flocks. He had more goats, more cows. This is fantastic. He also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers. Who's your favorite contemporary artist? Who? Oh, they'll go. Who? Danny Gokey. Would you like to go to a Danny Gokey concert? 100% Danny Gokey. What if Danny Gokey lived in your house and came down anytime you wanted? Like, you're just hanging out, and you'd be like, I want to listen to some music. Not again, back then, they couldn't grab their little iPod shuffle and be like, ooh, you know, playlist. You know, they didn't have a Spotify thing like, I can just listen. Imagine Danny Gokey came and sang for your lunch on a Tuesday afternoon. Who else? Who else? What is another art? For King and Country. Imagine they come and they've got all their drums, every drum set known to mankind, and they have it all there. And you're like, I'm hanging out. I think I'm going to have a party. I'm going to have For King and Country show up. Or you know what? I don't want to share For King and Country with anyone. They're going to just play for me personally. Oh. He acquired male and female singers. He had all of these people that were singers. It was incredible what he had. And of course, that also meant that he had a lot of art. This would be, oh man. He also acquired a harem as well. You have a little text note on the word harem, and it says the meaning of this Hebrew phrase is uncertain. But we're pretty certain that what it's referencing is females who are there for this guy's pleasure. So he got to do anything he wanted sexually. Anything, at any time. Now I know we have a problem right now in this world because of porn, and right now with porn you can pretty much experience that. But this wasn't something that he watched. He actually participated in. He's like, I wonder if sex... Now again, question. Is sex bad? No! Sex is wonderful and sex is good. When it is done according to God's plan. Is music good? Yes, when it is done according to God's plan. Is alcohol good? Yes, when it is done according to God's plan. This is why it's so important. So he acquired men and women, singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. If he saw it, he could get it. He saw a new motorcycle, he bought it. He found a new artist that was singing or a beautiful work of art, he could buy it and the artist and make the artist just continue to make art for him. If there was a new TV, he could buy it. If there was a new sound system, he would get it. Well, that's the thing. It came through some taxes, but it came also through a lot of other people around were so deferent to King Solomon that they would be bringing bags of money to Solomon. He had everything. This would be, again, equivalent. It always changes who's the wealthiest person in the world. Is it Elon? It's Elon right now. So he's got billions and billions of dollars. Now, could Elon do pretty much anything he wants? What if Elon said, I think I want to go to space? It's so funny, we say that now, but 5 years ago, would you have ever even thought that? Could Elon Musk, if he wanted to build an underground tunnel? He could, and he is. This guy, he could deny himself nothing. And the question is, does that bring joy? Does all the wealth, does all the sex, does all the alcohol, does all the music and all the art, does that satisfy outside of God? The answer is no. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. I would like to try it out. Can I at least maybe have a little bit? Well, let me see if it... Everyone has verified. You could go and look at some of the most miserable people in this world are the wealthy. They say that the misery index of lottery winners is higher than people who are paraplegics. Let that sink in for just a moment. Paraplegics are happier in life than lottery winners. And again, you're like, well, let's give that a try. I want to see, let's see if I can experiment a little bit. No, it's already been said, anything outside of God does not satisfy. But when you have God and you take his gifts and use them properly, you will have extreme joy in your life. He goes on, I'm in the middle of verse 10. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So then he goes back down and he's like, okay, well, is it better to be smart or stupid in life, just in a general thing? And I love what he comes to the conclusion of, then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. I mean, which is it better? Is it better to actually gain wisdom in this life, or is it better to just be as dumb and as clueless as you could possibly be? Because question, can you survive this life being dumb and clueless? Yeah, people do this all the time, right? Right? The very first premarital counseling that I gave was to this couple that she was this incredibly high-powered businesswoman. She was in her mid-20s, great job, she was going places. And I had to come in. I didn't really know this couple very. And she was going to marry this guy who was young 20s, college dropout, lived at home, didn't have a job, played video games all day long. Let me tell you. Now I asked him, I'm like, so why are you guys getting married? And of course, it was one of those things where she was pregnant, and so they were going to get married. But this guy, I looked at him like, what do you plan to do with your life? He's like, man, she makes a lot of money. This is fantastic. I can just stay at home, do video games my entire life. And I'm like, huh. And I really got jaded at the beginning because I'm like, is all premarital counseling like this? Like, are you guys really, like... Thankfully, my second couple was a lot better, and I was very thankful for them. Do girls do this too? Right? It's not that guys aren't just the only stupid ones cornering the market. A lot of girls will just simply go through life, be like, oh, you know, whatever, I'll just be ditzy and dumb, and who cares what life is, and I'll eventually be fine because maybe I'll marry rich and it'll be great. Is it better to be wise or foolish? And so he goes on, he says, so I turned my madness to folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness, right? The wise person, like, notices things and pays attention in life while dumb people walk around clueless and oblivious. Everything in the world. And he says, it's better to look around and see. It's better to walk into a room and notice that there is a chair, right there, so that when I come to the chair, I see the chair, walk around the chair, don't trip and fall on the chair. Where someone who is foolish stumbles through life and has a much harder time. But he comes to this conclusion in the middle of 14. I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Do stupid people die? Yes. Do smart people die? Now, it is true that I think that sometimes stupid people end their lives prematurely because of some of the stupid things that they do. But at the end of the day, being dumb or smart doesn't really matter because you're both going to die. And without God, your life is meaningless. We don't know how old Solomon is. Maybe he's in his 50s or 60s. I don't know if we have any notification. If Solomon, his mid-age crisis was pretty impressive, the stuff that he did. He, again, spared no expense. And this guy, there's a lot of people that live like that. They just don't care. And so they figure, I'm owed this, I'm due this, this will bring me joy. For everyone who is young, because Heather and I felt the same way too. When you're young and you got nothing, really all you're trying to do is just survive. Like, dear Lord, I would really like to eat something more than Top Ramen for dinner. I would really appreciate that. And so we strive to get enough, and question, how much money is enough money? I think someone famously answered that, how much money is enough money? He goes, I don't know, I'll tell you when I get there. But you're never going to get there, right? Like, yeah, let's do it. Just quick show of hands. It's no condemnation. Who here would like some more money? Who here would like some more money? It's okay! You can raise your hand because that's what's in our lives. Like, I really wish I had a little bit more. But would a little bit more satisfy? Would it really do the trick? These are questions you have to ask yourself. What are you chasing after in this world? Are you chasing after a relationship? Are you chasing after money? Are you chasing after art? Are you chasing after just pleasures in this world, like alcohol and sex, because that is the only thing that will numb my life because it stinks, and so I'm going to do it just so I could survive the next day. God never intended you to survive, ever. He intended you to thrive. He gave you this entire world. And he says, this is for you, my gift. Now use it and love me. So what you are chasing after, you have to keep asking yourself, will this satisfy? Because the answer that I think we all know instinctively as Christians is the only pursuit that is going to be worthwhile is God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. And again, I don't think it's something like, oh, so serve God and I get more money. No, sometimes that's not how it works, is it? Sometimes you serve God, you have less money. But then you start realizing, I've got a lot. Thank you, God, for what you have given me. And that's when we have that change of mind. All right, he's going to keep going, though, because he's trying to figure out. Verse 15. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said into my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise men, like the fool, will no longer be remembered in days to come. Both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So if you are pursuing wisdom because you think somehow that will answer your questions, that will make your life happier, that will be meaningful outside of God, the answer is no. But pursuing education, being smart, providing for your family, having a nice beer at the end of the day after struggling and toil all day long, and you do it and you drink, you crack that open and you say, God, thank you for what you have given to me. I tell you, even then, a Coors Light might even taste good. It might taste good. It's still tough to tell. But let me tell you, when you have God, you have everything. So then he goes on with toil. Because again, how important is work? And I love there's some controversy, because I think the first few words of verse 17 actually belong to the previous stuff. He's like, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and then what does he come to the conclusion? So I hated life. Isn't that great? Yeah. He's getting wise because he realizes filling yourself with stuff that doesn't satisfy, you will come to hate life. The people who are really, truly, and utterly the most miserable are those without God, because everything is meaningless. You could have the best job in the world, but guess what? Someday you're going to die. You could gain all the wisdom in the world, but someday you're going to die. You can get the greatest car collection. You could have all the horses. You could have Justin Bieber at your beck and call. But without God, it's meaningless. I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. Anyone here like, work? Yes. Why are my retired guys happy? Are you guys happy? Like, kind of? No? Yes. See, Steve's happy. Yeah, because you don't have to work. You just have to come down to the church and do stuff, and then it makes it, you know, I'm just kidding. Work was just, it was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. I mean, it's really funny that Solomon's like, I'm going to have to leave this to my kids. And some of them are idiots. And it was true. Some of Solomon's kids were, yeah, they were one fry short of a happy meal. It was really, really bad. And sometimes wealthy people, I saw a report, I forgot, this was weeks ago, but there was this really wealthy person and they were going to leave all their money to their dog. Now, I don't know how you pull that off. How do you do that? You leave your money to your dog. And it's like, if you were the kids, like, but what about us? And what you're probably thinking is, yeah, these are rich, entitled brats that really should learn the value of something. Man, they must be really bad. Like, we love our kids. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Yay. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I love it. You guys will get our inheritance. Yeah. It's not that much, but that's okay. I'm just going to be with Jesus, and that'll be fantastic. And really, the best inheritance I can give to my kids is it money? Is it the tasting of good wine and beer? Is it an appreciation of the arts or a lover of good music? No, what is the best inheritance I can give to my children? God. Faith. That is the most important thing. Continuing on, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. There will come a day, I'm preparing myself now, there will come a day that I will retire from being a pastor. And my hope and my goal at this point is I want to retire here at Searchlight. I love you guys. This is the best place to be. I love it. But what happens when I retire and someone comes after me? Man, the pastor's not going to be as good as me. I'm just saying. He's going to probably preach shorter sermons. We're going to cut Joshua now out of the inheritance. Cut him out. That was you. Whoever's going to come after me is going to do things differently than me. Is that good? Is that bad? It doesn't matter. I have no control over it. And I'm telling you, hundreds of years from now, you're going to have a celebration. And I guarantee you, no one's going to be around and going to know me. All of you are going to be dead by then too. And it'll be people like, yeah, I heard of this one pastor. He was first guy. He was dumb. I don't understand him. I pour all my effort and skill into this. It's meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. I think this is good. Every one of you needs to come to the point saying, why am I here? What is the purpose? Why am I going to college? Why am I getting married? Why am I having kids? Right? Do you think that sometimes? I know you think that sometimes, like, oh man, why did we choose to have kids? Some of you, why did I work? Why did I build a business? All of it is meaningless. It's all, without God, nothing works. Verse 21, for a man may do this work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, he's trying to figure out the books. He's wondering, you know, why didn't my worker show up? How am I going to pay my taxes? His mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. It's all meaningless. Striving after the stuff is meaningless without God. Stop trying to do it. It's not helpful. In verse 24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. So wait a second. So you can eat, you can drink, and you can find satisfaction in God. Yeah, the answer is yes. Because finally, after all this time, this guy mentions someone. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This is too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Jesus tells a parable of this guy who was doing really well in life, and he was making a lot of money, and his 401k was just going really great because the stock market was great, and he was doing all this storing up, and he bought into Bitcoin, and he was making all this cryptocurrency. It was fantastic. He's like, man, this is doing so well. I'm going to build some bigger silos because that's the meaning of life, amassing as much wealth as I can humanly possibly do. And Jesus says in this parable, you fool, tonight you die, and you're not going to have anything. So for those of you that are chasing after stuff, if you want to chase after anything, you chase after God. You seek first his kingdom, everything else gets added unto you. Jesus needs to be the cornerstone, the rock, the lighthouse that you look to. This is one of the reasons why, even to this day, and I think a lot of you still do this too, and I think it's a good thing, who here prays before your meal? Pray before your meal? Yeah. If you don't, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. No, you're not. You're fine. You're good. But I love it because I remember when I was a kid and we would say grace, and our grace was the God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen. And I never really realized it because I thought, why am I thanking God for my food? We bought it at Albertsons. So why am I thanking God? God gave us everything. God has given us life and breath. The life I get to enjoy with my wife and my kids is a joy because it's rooted in God. I get to eat and drink every time I crack a beer and it's not a Coors Light. I thank God for that. Every time you open up a bottle of wine, you should say, thank you, God, that I can do this. When you go to somewhere else and you see the Niagara Falls and you go, oh my goodness, this is a wonder to behold. It's because you are thanking God for what he is doing in your life. And then when things are bad, when the kid's keeping you up at 3 a.m, you're like, thank you, God. I would really love some sleep. But do you guys appreciate sleep a whole lot more? Sleep is wonderful, isn't it? That is a gift from God. Yeah. Peace and quiet is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. Your work is a gift from God. Your relationships are a gift from God. Everything else, don't try it. Don't do it without God. And go out and enjoy life. Be a Christian hedonist. Say, God, thank you for this. Don't walk around being like, oh, I kind of secretly really like this because this is a lot of fun. Slipping into sin, bad. Doing things to the glory of God, good. May that be what we strive after.